three books, 9, 10, 11. Any updates?
Yeah, we just texted that the children got school.
From the book of Romans, and we are looking into chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And today we are going to look into verses 14 till verse 24. And I think, Joel, can you read verses 14 till verse 24?
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that requiest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the pot of power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Thank you, Joel. May God bless the reading of his precious word and add his blessing for his name's sake. As we looked into chapter 9 from verses 1 to 13 in the last Bible class. Now, as I said, we are into the second section of the book of Romans, which deals with God's righteousness in his dispensational ways, or God's dealings with Israelites. Now, this chapter, Romans chapter 9, is about God's sovereignty, about the sovereignty of God. Now, if we just recapitulate what we have learned in the last class from verses 1 to 13, we have seen Paul's passion for his kinsmen, or Paul's concern for his kinsmen, his countrymen. And the second thing that we have seen is the privileges of Israel. We have seen at least 8 privileges of Israel. Now, because of these 8 privileges, now we can come to a conclusion, people can come to a conclusion that because of all these privileges that these Jews had, they would embrace the Messiah. But we see they have rejected Christ, right? And now, because the Jews have rejected Christ, now God said, God made a covenant with Abraham, right? And God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And we see in that promise, there is a land and there is also a seed. Now, the seed particularly speaks about the coming Messiah. But when the Messiah came, the Jews have rejected the Messiah. Now, because of that, a question has come up. And that question we have seen in verse 6 of chapter 9. Has the word of God failed? Has the promise of God failed? The Jews had all these privileges, and one would think that definitely, because all these centuries, they have been having this law, these promises, these patriarchs, and so many things, so many privileges, but yet they have rejected Christ. And because of that, the question is in verse 6, that has the promise of God failed? Now, Paul says the promise of God never fails. If the promise of God, there is no deficiency in the word of God, but there is deficiency in the unbelieving Jews. And that's what Paul says in verses 77 till verse 13. How God's purposes and plan according to his election are fulfilled. He says, just because the Jews are the descendants of Israel, they do not inherit the promise of God. Why? Because he says in verse 6 itself, not all Israel are Israel. Not all descendants of Abraham are true Israel. We have seen in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16 that there is a physical Israel and a spiritual Israel as well. Now within Israel, there is a Israel. That is the true Israel. And they are the ones who are going to inherit the promise of God. Now, in other words, who are the true children of Abraham? They are those who belong to the seed. Now, who is the seed? Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Now, when you come to the New Testament, we all believers are also the children of Abraham. Why? Because of faith. Because of our faith. So, we also inherit the promises that God made to Abraham in the covenant. So, Paul says, God's word will not fail. When God speaks something, when God says something, he fulfills his promise. That is what we have seen in chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. Today, from verses 14 to verse 24 again, we see the sovereignty of God. This is a very important subject, and I want you to listen very carefully. Now, when someone objected and said, God's promise has failed, Paul proved in the previous verses that God's promise has been fulfilled to Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. Because that is the lineage God has chosen to fulfill his plan and his purposes. And then we have also seen how God chose Jacob instead of Esau. Now there is another question that has been raised. And that is what we begin here in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now, the second question was, if God has chosen some to favor, another to disfavor, then is not the justice of God being breached? Is he not unjust? Now, in the first place, why this question was raised? Because God went against the law of man. If you see, the law of man, when it relates to the inheritance, The older son will always inherit the inheritance from his father, right? But God goes against the law of man and he executes his justice. And this has been the principle or the pattern throughout the Bible, isn't it? If you see the sons of Adam, God chose Abel over Cain. And then when it comes to Ishmael and Isaac, God chose Isaac over Ishmael. Now when you see Jacob and Esau, God chose Jacob over Esau. And then when you come to the prodigal son, God chose the younger over the older. This has been the pattern throughout the Bible. Now, if God chooses some and rejects other, is he not unjust? And Paul says, certainly not. Now see in the following verses how Paul answers this question. If you see in verse 15, he takes a historical incident in the Old Testament. And he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Now this verse is quoted from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. When you see the circumstances or the incident, Moses was on Mount Sinai. The Lord was giving him the commandments, the law of God. And the people were anxiously waiting for their leader Moses to come down from the mount. But because he was delayed, now the people said to Aaron, make a golden calf so that we can worship God. And when God saw that, the children of Israel, they are supposed to worship the living God, but they started worshiping the idols. And God was very angry. He was very much displeased with them. And God said to Moses, see what these people are doing, and I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to show my wrath upon them. And do you know what Moses says? Moses, he pleads with God and he says, Lord, you cannot destroy your people. And he intercedes on behalf of them. And he says, if you are going to destroy them, wipe out my name from the book of life. And we see God shows mercy upon them. Now what Paul is talking is, God has every right to show mercy as he wills. That is the first thing that Paul talks about in verse 15. Now, they did not deserve the mercy of God, right? But yet God showed mercy to the children of Israel. Then it speaks about the sovereignty of God. God has the right to show mercy as he wills. What is wrong with that? Because he is God and he shows mercy upon men. So God is not unrighteous if he shows mercy upon men. And when you come to verse 16, he says, God executes justice as he wills. Not only he shows mercy as he wills, but he also executes justice as he wills. He again takes a historical event and he mentions the name Pharaoh. We all know Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, right? And he says in verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now the first thing that Paul says is, God raised up Pharaoh. What it means is, it was God who appointed Pharaoh. Now many times, when a government comes to power in this world, in any country, if they are hostile to Christians or their faith, we immediately get upset, isn't it? But we need to understand, no government comes to power without the appointment of God. If you see Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, every government that is appointed, that comes to power, is appointed by God. And even Pharaoh was raised and he was appointed. He was in that position because of God. And not only that, the second thing we see about Pharaoh is, he was very evil and sinful as well. Now, because God has raised Pharaoh, but Pharaoh seems to be very evil and sinful. Now, do you think that God has caused Pharaoh to be evil and stubborn? No. If you see James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says clearly, God does not tempt anyone. Isn't it? God does not tempt anyone. Now, thirdly, we see Pharaoh had a unique opportunity to hear the truth of God from one of the greatest men of God, Moses. Time after time, Moses comes to Pharaoh and tells him the commandments of God, the word of God. Yet, the Bible says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Have you seen that? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Can someone read Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15? Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15.
But when Pharaoh saw that there was a need, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord has said.
And also same chapter verse 32.
But Pharaoh hardened his heart after this time also. Neither would he let the people go.
Time after time, Moses was coming and declaring to him the statutes and the commandments of God. Yet we see Pharaoh hardened his heart. He even questioned God. He was an evil man. He was a sinful man. And he said, who is this God that I should obey? But interestingly, we see another thing in the life of Pharaoh. And that is, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Isn't it? If you see, someone read Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21.
And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which are put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go.
Yeah. For sake of time, we have other verses as well. But we see God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God caused Pharaoh to be evil and to be stubborn? No way. God cannot do that, as we have seen James chapter 1 and verse 13. What it really means is, when Pharaoh hardened his heart, God allowed Pharaoh to continue in his sin of hardening his heart. You know that? God executes his justice, his law of justice on Pharaoh like any other person on whom he executes. There's no partiality with God. Because Pharaoh has hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. It means God allowed that man to continue in sin. And that is a very dangerous thing. We have already seen when we were meditating Romans chapter 1. If you come to Romans chapter 1, and if you see in verse 24, it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And also we see in 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Again in verse 28, we see, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. It means God allowed them to continue in their sin so that at the end, God can show his wrath upon them. He can show his severity among them. Now we need to understand there are two aspects to God's election. One is unconditional, another is conditional. Election means God choosing someone, right? Now we see the unconditional election means God choosing someone, and there is no need of man's response to fulfill his plan and purposes according to that election. Now, if you see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we have a beautiful verse there in verse 7. Moses reminds the children of Israel, God has chosen you not because you were great in number. What does he say? Because he chose to love you. Isn't it? It is again the sovereignty of God. God has elected you. God has chosen you because He wanted to. Because He loved you. But if you go on reading the book of Exodus, we see God hardened the heart of Pharaoh because he hardened his heart. So we see God's goodness, and we also see God's severity as well. Isn't it? Now, when Pharaoh rejected the sovereignty of God, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But when Israel accepted the sovereignty of God, God showed mercy upon them and He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Isn't it? So, there is the conditional aspect of election, unconditional aspect of election, and there is a conditional aspect of election as well. See, God has chosen the children of Israel, right? That is unconditional. Without any reason, because He just loved them and He has chosen them. But He also says in that same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you are going to obey my commandments, if you are going to love me, reciprocate that love to me, then I am going to bless you and I am going to show mercy as well. Isn't it? So, when someone is lost, he himself has to be blamed. When someone is saved, the credit does not go to man, but it goes to God. I was reading one illustration from a man called D. James Kennedy. He was a pastor in 1960s, I think. He was giving an illustration. It was a beautiful illustration. Like he said, I just thought of applying that illustration to what we are discussing now. Suppose there are five people who wanted to rob a bank. And five people are my friends. And when I come to know, I immediately go to them and say, don't do this. It is wrong. If you are going to do this, you will be convicted, you will be arrested, and you will be killed. But they don't heed my advice. And five of them were about to go and rob the bank. But I stop one of them and hold them tight. And I do not allow him to go along with the four and rob the bank. Now the four go and they rob the bank. They are caught. They are convicted. They are sentenced. And a penalty of death was passed upon them. But the fifth person whom I restrained, he was left scot-free, isn't it? Now this person who was left free, if he goes on saying, it is because of my goodness, and because I am a good man, that I have been left scot-free. Can he say that?
Yes, brother. Thank you, brother.
Now, those four who have committed the crime, whose fault is it? Is it mine or is it theirs? It is their fault. In the same way, when Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart as well. God allowed him to continue his sin so that God can show his wrath at the end. But when Israel, they have accepted the sovereignty of God, God showed His mercy upon them. So that is the thing that we see here in verses 14 till verse 17. God has the right to be merciful and just, and God executes justice as He wills. Now, in that same verse 17, we also see God overruled Pharaoh's evil and used it for the good of His people. And used for the good of His people. Have you seen that? Now, why God used Why did God use the evil of Pharaoh for his good? That we are going to see in the later verses. God raised up Pharaoh. Pharaoh was evil and sinful. Pharaoh had unique opportunity to hear the truth, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. We have seen God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God overruled Pharaoh's evil and used it for the good of his people. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, Paul says in verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now what Paul is reminding the readers is, mercy is not something anyone deserves. Otherwise, it is not mercy, right? Mercy is only for the undeserving. God's justice is given to all. Since the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when people put their faith in Jesus Christ, what did he do? He showed mercy upon them because of their faith. He showed mercy upon them, and then he saved them. Now the thing that we need to understand is that God shows mercy to all who believe, because he knows the heart of every person, isn't it? He knows the heart of every person. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And he knows who is going to believe him. And when a person believes in Christ, he shows mercy. Now, because he has shown mercy, is God unrighteous? No. Now in verse 19, there is another question raised. The first question was, has God's promise not fulfilled, or God's word failed? And Paul explains how God's promises will never fail. And the second thing we have seen is God unjust? God is not unjust. He is a just God. And he executes his justice as he wills. And the next question in verse 19, it says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? The third thing that we see here is, God has the right to do as he wills. Man or men object to God's sovereignty. Why they object God's sovereignty? Because man is self-centered. He wants to rule his life by himself. Man is selfish. And that's why he questions or he objects God's sovereignty. He wants to have the right to run the world as he wills. Now the question is, why does God find fault with the sinner? When God has the right to show mercy as he wills, when God has the right to execute his justice as he wills, then why does he find fault with the sinner? See how Paul answers here. In fact, he does not answer, but he questions the question itself. If you see in verse 20, he says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? See how he emphasizes man. He says, O man. In other words, he was reminding that how fragile we are, how weak we are, how sinful we are. You are a creature, and God is a creator. How can you reply against God? And then he says, will the thing formed say to him who formed it, who have made me like this? If anyone questions God, he is thinking high of himself and low of God. When man questions God, he's showing how fragile man is, how finite he is, and how sinful and how depraved he is. And that is what Paul talks about. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Man has no right to reply against God. The point is, God is God and he does whatever he wills. Now the second illustration he takes from Jeremiah chapter 18. If you see in verse 21, does not the potter have mercy over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Paul talks about God's right over man is as the potter's right over the clay. Now, one important thing that we have to learn in this verse is God is not creating the clay. The clay is already created. God is taking from the created clay and he is making vessels of honor and some vessels of dishonor. God is using the clay from the same lump of clay that already existed. That means already has been created and using it for his purposes. What it really means is God is exercising his government, his rule and authority over man. Because God has a right to do so. Because he is the one who created him. Now God does not create someone to be lost and someone to be saved. Now we should be always very careful when we are dealing with the subject of election. God choosing people. We should also try to interpret that doctrine of election in the light of other scripture verses as well. The scripture verses which talks about God, faith, which talks about salvation, which talks about justification, atonement, and so on. So whatever we interpret about the doctrine of election should not be contrary to the other scriptures, as I said, which talks about salvation, faith, and atonement, and so on. So that's why God's election is not that God choosing someone to be lost and someone to be saved. Remember, God has created every human being for salvation. Right? If a man is lost, it is because of himself. As I said, if a man is lost, he has to blame himself. And if a man is saved, the credit goes to God because he has shown mercy on him. So when a person shows interest in the things of God, when a person is responsive to the things of God, that gospel comes to him, convicts him, that person is saved, and God begins the process of molding that person and making him into a vessel of honor. But when a person rejects that same gospel, God is also molding him to be a vessel of dishonor. And God uses these two vessels to his glory, to accomplish good for his people. God uses even the sinner and his rejection to his glory. If you see in verse 22, we see God has the right to put up with evil. Why? So that he can show his glory to his people. God has the right to put up with evil. If you see in verse 22, it says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endued with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now Paul says, what if God has shown his wrath to those who have rejected him, right? But God did not do that. He was long suffering, isn't it? He was gracious. He was waiting with patience for them to repent. Now, who are these vessels of wrath or objects of wrath that Paul talks about in verse 22? Did God create these vessels of wrath? No way. Because the agent who prepared these vessels of wrath is not mentioned in this verse. So we can come to an interpretation and say that they fit themselves to become vessels of wrath or objects of wrath. Now, in verse 22, it is said the word prepared is there. But in King James Version, it says fitted. Now, the vessels or the objects of wrath are fitted for destruction. But if you see verse 23, the vessels of glory, the vessels of mercy, they are prepared for glory. One is fitted for destruction and one is prepared for glory. God did not fit them for wrath. It is man himself, because of his disobedience, because of his rebellion, because he does not accept the sovereignty of God, he himself fitted for destruction. Someone read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21.
Some for dishonor
and some for his honor. Yeah. They make themselves some for honor and some for dishonor. So the blame goes to man himself. They themselves fit for destruction. Because God does not want anyone to be lost, isn't it? If you read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not slack concerning his promise, but he wants everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we see God wants everyone to be saved. John chapter 3 verses 16 to 18, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have. He did not send his son to condemn us, but to save us. If someone is being lost and going for eternal destruction, it is because man rejected the sovereignty of God. But God is patient. He always gives time so that man can repent. But if he doesn't repent, at the end God will show his wrath. Now, in verse 22, he talks about the vessels or the objects of wrath prepared for destruction. In verse 23, he says, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Have you seen that? Why does God show destruction or his wrath on the objects of wrath or the vessels of wrath? Because the glory of God may be revealed in the vessels of mercy. Isn't it? The more they are wicked, the more we see the glory of God in the vessels of mercy. That's what he says. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy that he had prepared beforehand for glory. God is making known the riches of his glory upon believers, the subjects of mercy. God is preparing others as well for glory. How careful you and I as Christians should be, isn't it? We should always thank the Lord because we were vessels of destruction. We were heading towards eternal destruction. But thank God, he showed mercy. And when we had faith in Christ, he has made us into vessels of honor. Isn't it? That's what he has done. So we should thank the Lord for what he has done in your life and my life. The vessels of wrath and the vessels of glory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know that is the hope, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Have you seen that? We as saints are God's inheritance, isn't it? And it says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That glory will be revealed in us when Christ comes, isn't it? How precious we are. And that's why Paul says we are vessels of honor. We are vessels of mercy. Ephesians 3 verse 16 also. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. According to the riches of his glory. And finally, in verse 24, we see a celebration of God's calling of Jews and Gentiles in the gospel. If you see, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In the previous verse, in the last passage, it said, which he had prepared beforehand for his glory. Who were prepared beforehand for glory? He is not speaking exclusively for Jews. He is not speaking exclusively for Gentiles. Both have been prepared in eternity past by God. He has ordained us or beforehand for the glory of God. That's why he says, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom, that is even we who are Gentiles, he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now these objects of wrath and the objects of mercy, they do not exclusively belong to either Jews or Gentiles, but they belong to both. When Christ came, the Messiah came, the Jews have rejected. But the Gentiles have accepted, isn't it? The Gentiles have accepted. But God is still patient with his people, his Jews, isn't it? He's still patient that they will repent and then they will, their eyes may be opened and that they may see Christ as the Messiah and they may embrace him. God is still waiting in patience. So here we see about a church that is composed of both the Jews and the Gentiles. God has not saved us and joined us into a Jewish society or a Gentile society, but it is a Christ society, isn't it? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. Because God doesn't want anyone to be lost. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11 says, I have no pleasure in the wicked. Isn't it? But he wants that wicked person to repent and come to God. Now remember, Paul does not use the word glory in verse 23 in connection with the damnation of the wicked. Have you seen that? He refers glory in the light of the wickedness of the vessels of wrath, but he does not glory in the wicked person. That's what I'm trying to say. Why? Because God wants everyone to repent and to be saved. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 says, moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called; whom he called, these he also justified; and whom he justified, these he also glorified. They are all in past tense. We are already, as believers, we are already glorified. Isn't it? So this is what we see in verses 14 till verse 23. The sovereignty of God. First we have seen, God has the right to be merciful as he wills. Secondly, we have seen, God executes justice as he wills. And thirdly, we have seen, God has the right to do as he wills. And we have also seen, God has the right to put up with evil to show his glory to his people. We'll stop here.